Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
So today we are going to look at Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. And I just want to commit this to the Lord and just pray for the Holy Spirit's guiding to all of us. Father God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your great compassion on us, that you should call us your children. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord, right now. And we pray that you would open our hearts, your mind, our minds, Lord. And just pray that we will continue to look to you, our light, our salvation. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will now lead us. Lead me, Lord, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you could, if you would like to turn to your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 11, we'll read the passage first and then we'll look at look in depth. Starting from verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Now, Darren preached at the next section last week, and he talked a little bit about what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law looked like back then. And we know that there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law in this group of people that Jesus was speaking to. And then the week before that, when Conrad spoke, we also saw that there had been some disbelief about who Jesus was or his identity. If you look earlier in chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus had just driven out a demon from a mute man, but some of them said, verse 15, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And so Jesus reasons with them first, but he doesn't really give them a sign except he points them to the scriptures. After all, shouldn't the Pharisees or the teachers of the law know the scriptures, right? But before we move on, I'd like to discuss two things. Well, the two natures of disbelief. The first one is that we know the truth, we see the truth, and we know that something has happened, but we find it hard to believe because it is either too good to believe or too difficult, something that causes a shock. And we sometimes hear ourselves saying, "I can't believe it," or "it's impossible." You know, or not, "That's not true. It can be true. I don't want it to be true because it is too painful." And I've gone through that before. I lost a very close friend many years ago, and I've experienced what shock looks like. It's very difficult. And we know it, that there's a phase that we, you know, popularly called as the denial phase. And people generally come to accept that, yes, okay, this has happened, you know, in time. Whatever it is, either a good event or a bad event. But then the second nature of disbelief is that we see the truth and we know it too, but we choose not to believe it because it demands change. And change is very difficult, isn't it? Truth exposes something we don't want to give up, or are too fearful of losing control of, or we are fearful of the consequences of following it. And in this case, people either ignore it or deem that truth as untruth. Now, it doesn't make the truth as untruth, but people just find it easier to ignore it. It's kind of like that saying, out of sight, out of mind. Or a can of worms. I mean, very familiar with those phrases. We just want to go there, you know. It's not there, just too difficult to deal with. So Jesus here is speaking to these types of people, which also included the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They hated Jesus, and they were always trying to kill him or find something to accuse him of. And we see that in Luke chapter 20, John chapter 5 and verse 8 and 10. They were jealous of Jesus and the power and authority that he held by performing miracles and by being compassionate to all the people. And so these people are not that like that. The teachers of the law, the experts, were not that. They judged the people, and hence they were unpopular. And Darren spoke about that last week. They hated justice. They lacked justice and the love of God. So Jesus knew that these people didn't necessarily lack a sound mind. And Jesus says to them, well, how can Satan work against himself? Why would Satan allow someone to be possessed of an evil spirit and then drive it out and not take the glory, basically? It doesn't make sense. And if Jesus had claimed to drive the demon out by Satan's power, then that would have given Satan some credibility. But does Jesus say that? No. If you look at Luke 11, verse 20, it says, Jesus says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has surely come upon you. Have we ever heard the phrase, the finger of God, before in the Bible? Yes, we have. Very good, Mark. We see that at least four times in the Bible, three in the Old Testament, and once here, right here in Luke 11. If you look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, after Pharaoh's magicians tried and failed to replicate the miracle of turning the dust into gnats or flies, they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It's quite extraordinary. The second reference is also in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, where it says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And the third reference to the finger of God is the same story as before, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. So this phrase is normally understood, or it's called anthropomorphism, which means God is described in human form. Well, we have fingers, right? We don't know, we haven't seen God, but the way sometimes we describe God is the way we can understand better. God himself is at work in the life of humans on this earth. So when Jesus is using this term to explain to the people that he drives the demons away by the finger of God, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was basically saying, behold, God himself is at work here, people, wake up. So against this backdrop, we move on to the next section, which is from verse 29. And here, Jesus is showing that he himself is the greatest sign to the world. He's just pointing them to Jonah and King Solomon, or the Queen of the South. And we'll look at that now. So people are asking for more signs. Jesus' miracles is not enough for them. Perhaps not all people. It looks like it could be just those who are opposed to Jesus, right? And Jesus said to them in Luke 11, 29, this is indeed a wicked generation. Matthew also records this story in chapter 16, where he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus reminds them of the stories of Jonah, and let's look at that. Shall we move to Jonah, the book of Jonah, and chapter 1? And we're just going to get Ronan to read a few verses from Jonah chapter 1 and then chapter 3. Thank you, Ronan.
Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Amen. Thank you, Ronan. And verse 10 again, when God saw what they did, when they believed the message that Jonah brought, they turned from the evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God shows here he is compassionate. He will not always accuse. Repentance was necessary. And Jesus is saying, well, there is somebody here right now that's greater than Jonah. He was talking about himself. Jesus became that message to us because we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for us so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ninevites were Gentiles. Jesus is saying to the Israelites, well, they were Gentiles, they repented and they were saved. What about you? And then we move on to the story of Queen of the South. Who is this queen? We find her in 1 Kings and chapter 10. So if you'd like to also turn to 1 Kings and chapter 10, we will look at that. We will see how there was a queen that visited King Solomon, and she is said to be Queen of Sheba. So if you have Rachel to read for us 1 Kings 10 and verses 1 to 9, please.
When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness."
Thank you, Rachel. Again, the Queen of Sheba. Again, she was a Gentile. She believed in God through Solomon's wisdom as a sign of God's presence. She says, "Praise be to the Lord your God." She's praising God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. The Lord is God of justice and righteousness. And Jesus is telling them that the kingdom of God belongs to everyone, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And that's a very big thing for them. If King Solomon was a sign of God's love and power at display in Israel, Jesus says one greater even than King Solomon is here. The miracles and messages Jesus brings is from God, the God of Israel. And there are many references in the Bible that speak of why Jesus came on this earth. We see John 15, 22. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." We look at Luke chapter 4, 18, and we looked at that a few months ago. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And we look cross-reference that in Isaiah 61. He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And it's very clear from this passage that there will come a day of judgment. Where will we find ourselves then? Yes, we do know God is a God of compassion and justice and mercy. We also know that the Lord requires repentance of our sins and to believe in him. So will we stand with the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, or on the other side where they will look down in shame on us? Jesus, theologian Luke Johnson reminds us that Jesus was also a sign of contradiction. Jesus says earlier, Jesus gives himself as the greatest sign, but he was also a sign of contradiction. If you'd remember Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 to 35, when Jesus was presented at the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph, and when Simeon held baby Jesus, he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own souls too." People will be divided. And here we see that. We see that people were divided in the response to Jesus. Here is the candlelight. And when we see it, we see that there is light. When it's covered, there is no light. There is darkness. Stay. Whoops. There it is. We can't see it anymore. Everything is dark. Well, back then people used candlelights. There was no electric lights back then. Why would you light a light or candle and cover it up? The whole house is going to be in darkness. It is so with Jesus. Jesus is the light. And when we reject him, we choose darkness. That's it. Simple as that. That's what Jesus is saying. Early in verse 28, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And now he is using the contrast of having good eyes and bad eyes. Good eyes to see the light, and bad eyes choose not to see the light. So choosing Jesus is to be in the light. Oops, still here. Jesus is the lamp. And when we say yes to Jesus, we are in the light as Jesus' light shines on us. But how can we shine when there is no light shining on us? Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." John 12, 46. There are some of us here who have seen the light and heard the good news and have said yes to Jesus. and are obeying his word. Praise be to God. That's wonderful. And yet there are many of us who put a basket over the light or a box over that light that shines in us. It's easy to do that. Satan comes to divide and destroy. We stop ourselves from being a light to the world. So let me ask us one very serious question tonight. Do we have a basket that keeps snuffing our lights out? What is the name of your basket or a box? Because we need to really throw that box away. We need to let the light of Jesus in us shine very brightly. I remember many years ago, I used to come home from work, tired, sit down in the lounge watching Home and Away. Very lame, low-key entertainment. That's what I thought back then, you know. But one day as I was sitting there, it literally suddenly hit me, and I believe it was from the Lord, that this show that I thought was such a low-key show was actually quite sinful in many ways, because it had adultery, fornication, it had jealousy, hatred, violence. It even had connotation towards mild sex themes. And I was convicted right there that as Christians, I need to be careful of what I see with my eyes, what I take in, because we process that information. We think about things. And eventually shows like that numb us. Snuff that light out. I obviously stopped watching that show straight away. But we need to be careful, because there are many movies out there, including so-called Christian-themed movies, that with milder ratings that can have sex scenes. And even if it's a milder form, it is a form of pornography, and we need to really watch ourselves. We cannot allow anything that is contrary to God's way to snuff our lights out and weaken our witness to the world. God calls us to be holy in every way. Every way, in every area of our lives. It includes what we do, see, hear, think. So let's shine brightly, bringing glory and honor to God. And then finally, there's the last group of people. We might have some of us here, we don't know, who need to make a decision. How long will you remain in darkness? If you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, what other proof do we need to believe? Jesus is right here. He's come and gone. We are even more privileged. Jesus said everything that he would do to come true. He died, was buried, rose on the third day. He's alive today. So I really pray and I request that those who haven't said yes to Jesus to really look to Jesus, look to that light, and be free from the shackles of sin and darkness that so easily entangle us. Let's pray. Let's give it to the Lord. Father God, we praise you. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us who you are. And Lord, right now, we pray. That you would help us to continually follow you, to be holy as you are holy, Jesus. There is no other way than you, Father God. There is no other way than Jesus. And Lord, we just take a few minutes now to reflect on, is there any basket that is covering the light that you have shown upon us? We pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to throw away those baskets. Whatever it might be, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to show us today. And we know that we are victorious through you, Jesus, when we repent and come to you. So we ask that you would forgive us. And we pray that your light will shine on us and through us to the world that is in darkness, in the shackles of sin. Thank you, Jesus, and we give you all glory, Lord, because you are God, and you created this whole world and us, Father God. And we can count on you. We can call upon your name anytime, any day. And we know that you would hear us. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.